Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, today is Clean Monday. It is a day in which we leave behind our sinful attitudes. Last night in church, we had the ceremony of mutual forgiveness. And so we begin our great Lenten trek with clean consciences, with forgiveness, with renewed Christian love. It is as though we did a spiritual house cleaning. And the great Lent starts with fasting. It's not just fasting, but fasting is a predominant theme. As Moses, Elijah, and Jesus fasted 40 days, so the church from its earliest days onward has fasted 40 days in spiritual preparation for the festival of the Lord's resurrection. And during those 40 days, our Lord's words concerning fasting remain foremost in our thoughts. Fasting is not, it's not for outward appearances. Hypocrisy is repugnant to our Lord. But when your fasting is attended by purity of heart, you will be fully rewarded by the Father. As such, Jesus weaves fasting together with prayer and with almsgiving as a three-braided cord connecting us to our Father who is in heaven and to our own flesh and blood who are on earth. I love what Isaiah says. In fact, let me make this the quote of the day. Isaiah says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." So when we fast in this way, our prayers rise up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. The genuine love of God will inevitably stimulate a reciprocal love for needy human beings who bear the image of God, the likeness of God upon this earth. And when this is so, God will infuse you with his uncreated energy. Though your stomach may be empty, your spirit will be fully satisfied. If we're satiated with food and drink, we are so prone to a false sense of self-sufficiency. We're so easily blinded to the needs of those lacking bread and water. But in fasting, well, we're refashioned as the poor in spirit. We're illumined to our dependence on God and to the needs of those fashioned in his image and likeness. Fasting, it's a many-splendored discipline. It not only satisfies the spirit, but it's strong medicine for the body. I think of a sermon series that was given by St. Basil, which enumerates the benefits of fasting. In part, he said, "What's easier to the stomach, a plain diet that carries you through the night or rich foods that weigh you down like a rock when you lie down. Later on in that same sermon series, I think it's in the same sermon series, he says that the stomach ought to give a vacation to the mouth. The mouth never stops demanding, and what it takes in today is forgotten tomorrow. Whenever it is filled, it philosophizes about abstinence. Whenever it's emptied, it forgets those opinions. How foolish to dig a grave with your own knife and fork. A full belly not only makes running a race difficult, it makes even sleep tough. When you're weighed down completely and can't find a way to rest, you're forced instead to continually turn from side to side. The stomach is so much like an undisciplined child, forever demanding its fill of empty calories. The discipline of fasting restores balance and self-control. And so we are in that period of fasting, not as a work to be seen by men. If you do it for that reason, you have no reward in heaven. But if you do it for the right reason, you do have a reward. This Jesus promises in the Sermon on the Mount. Much more could be said, but let's go to our callers. A lot of you hanging on. John in San Francisco, California. Hi, John.
Hi, Dr. Honeygrab. Thank you for taking my call. My question today to you, like the Bible says, is it true once saved, you're always saved? The reason I'm asking that question because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And recently, I've been listening to the YouTube and listening to people that they had a near-death experience. And some of them, they saw visions of the Lord. Some of them, they saw visions of hell. Some of them saw visions of heaven. And I'm so scared. I mean, I'm not sure about my salvation. And I just want to let you know, Dr. Honeygrab, that I've been baptized twice. Once I was baptized in the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. And the second time I was baptized here in America. And after that, I was a church goer, but I left the church and I went back to the world. And now, since I was listening to those near-death experiences and the Lord appeared for them in a vision or a dream, and he showed them what heaven is all about and what hell is all about, and he told them specifically to go back to the world and tell my church that I'm coming soon, and if you don't repent, you're going to end up in hell.
Well, here's the thing. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. And you imagine finding a pearl of value that you can't even comprehend. To go out and sell everything that you have so that you can obtain that pearl is not a great sacrifice. And so it's important for us to recognize the significance of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and to realize that the Christian faith is not transactional, it's transformational. So when you're baptized, you're not baptized in isolation. You're buried to your old life. You're raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And then you take up your cross and you follow him within a community of believers. So you have God as your father, but the church is your mother, because it's within the context of the church that you receive the graces by which you're transformed from one glory to another. And then you have a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing that you are God's possession. And then you have a context in which you can grow and you are not static in your growth, and you're not isolated in your growth, but you are part of the body of Christ. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You know, it's one of the things I love about church. I look around our church, and I realize that I am part of a body. I'm not in isolation. This is my body. We all have different gifts, and together we form a body for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. So I think what's important is not to get your information on heaven and hell from near-death experiences, but from the Bible. And certainly the kingdom of God, which starts now, it's been inaugurated by Christ, and we're co-consummators in that kingdom, and we can carry that forth day by day. But again, never in isolation, always within the body of Christ. And when you do, again, you have a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. This you find in Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to read it for yourself, I've written on near-death experiences in my book, Afterlife. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. 888-ASK-HANK.
In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard writes, "One of the greatest deceptions in the practice of the Christian religion is the idea that all that really matters is our feelings, ideas, beliefs, and intentions. It is this mistake about the psychology of the human being that more than anything else divorces salvation from life, leaving us a head full of vital truths about God and a body unable to fend off sin." To receive your copy of The Divine Conspiracy, Rediscovering Our Hidden Life in God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing ministries. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark, listening in Kalamazoo, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My dad, he mentioned to me about God sending Moses and Ezekiel back in human form to preach the word, and then they're killed again. And he told me, he says, I haven't heard that before. I says, yeah, I've heard it, but I says, I'll call Hank.
Yeah, well, actually, you know, the reference is in the book of Revelation, and it is a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Because there you have Moses, the quintessential lawgiver, and Elijah, the quintessential prophet, accusing Israel of apostasy. In other words, the book of Revelation, if you look at it, has a persecuted bride, a prostituted bride, in other words, one who prostitutes themselves, apostatizes with the Roman beast. And so what you have in the depiction, I think it's Revelation chapter 11, you have a description of these witnesses as clothed in sackcloth. And that, again, identifies them with the tradition of Hebrew prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist, who wore sackcloth as they mourned the apostasy of Israel. The point being that the two witnesses form a composite image of the law and the prophets that culminate in the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of a prophet and a priest who is the earnest of all who are his witnesses, of all who will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. So what I'm saying here is that in light of the biblical imagery, we know that the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, not a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but as literary characters in an apocalyptic narrative, the two representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of the soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem, which, of course, is something that took place within a historical context. And you have to remember that that's part of what is necessary to rightly interpret the book of Revelation. It is to understand that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God given to show his servants what must soon take place, and that Revelation is given to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And that is within a first century context. They're told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication will be an eternal vindication. So this is a historical narrative which takes place in the first century. It's not something that's written to us. It's written for us. And I can say that same thing about virtually every New Testament book. You look at Romans. Romans wasn't written to us. It was written to first century Roman believers. Of course, every single principle applies to us. So it wasn't written to us, but it certainly was written for us. So we have to consider the historical context. And when we do not, we get into all kinds of trouble. This is what people do, for example, with Ezekiel. Ezekiel oftentimes is said to be talking about a third or a fourth temple. But if you realize the historical context, you realize Ezekiel is in a, as it were, a concentration camp by the Kibor River in the south of Babylon, and he's looking forward to the reconstruction of the first temple. So obviously he doesn't have a third or fourth temple in mind. So historical context is always very, very important in rightly dividing the word of truth or rightly interpreting the biblical scriptures. Let's go to Angela in Winchester, Indiana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Angela.
Hello. Very quickly, I have been in license to preach for the United Methodist Church, serving as a supply pastor for the past year. And it was a struggle. It was really a battle between myself and the Lord because I knew the direction the church as the denomination as a whole was heading. And so, but I did. I felt the call. I went and I've done what I've done. And now that this vote has taken place, it seems as if the leadership in the United States is, they're very mad about it. They're very upset. It almost is like living the election again in 2016 when, you know, we had this loud side, and then we had, no one ever asked me really, what do you think? How do you feel? You know, I believe in scripture. I read it. I know it to be truth, and there are no errors. So I'm just wondering if you could give me a bit of advice. I mean, they did vote the traditional plan in, which was the first, as far as I know, the first of any denomination that had gone that direction when this has come to them. But now it's just a very difficult, tough situation on my end, because I'm pleased with what happened.
Well, I think you ought to be.
I'm sad for the people that were let down, but I'm very pleased this has happened.
Yeah, I think you ought to be, because if you look at this correctly, this is a demonstration of love particularly to the LGBTQ community, which is to say, we as Christians should treat everyone with love and respect as those who are created in the image and likeness of God, those who are icons of God. So we have a responsibility to treat everyone with dignity. And Christians, by the very definition, Christians, followers of Christ, do that regardless of where a person is. Obviously pagans are going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagans. What else would they be? But we are, as Christians, to exercise our job description, which is to treat everyone with gentleness and with respect, with reverence, and with meekness. We're also, and you allude to this in the prologue to your question, we're also to be committed to the Word of God. The Word of God is very, very clear in setting parameters around our lives, not, as I've said so many times, because God is a cosmic killjoy, but because He wants our joy to be complete. So if you're a minister of the gospel, you're not going to follow cultural norms which end up hurting people. We see this particularly in the transsexual movement, where we have young kids being given hormone treatments at a very early age, and in essence, their lives being ruined from that point on. And again, it's because the culture is now suggesting what is right or wrong based on the size and scope of the latest lobby group. And that's not how it ought to be. Jesus Christ is the one who created this universe. I mean, that's what Colossians says. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, if He created everything, He knows precisely how what He has created is designed to function. And so now to change that based on the size and scope of the latest lobby group is a travesty. It's not love. It actually is a demonstration of hate. It's like I have stage 4 cancer. If my doctor told me what I wanted to hear as opposed to what I needed to hear, he wouldn't be demonstrating that he loved me. And I think the same thing is equivalent in this case. And I'm very, very happy that the United Methodist Church, much to my surprise, by the way, voted in the way that they did.
It was almost, this has been ingrained in their minds for many, many years, and I believe it's been in the works for many years. It was a done deal in their minds. So to have this massive letdown for on that end, it was pretty it's tragic for them. They were not prepared for it. And I'm sitting here on the other side going, okay, Lord, I know why You brought me here, and I thought maybe I had a year to preach the gospel in its entirety, and then I would be moved, okay? I couldn't have gone that direction, and I know that. In my soul, I knew that. So to have this come, and to have this come out now, and then I've got people in the church that, you know, I'm telling them, you love them, you just love them right where they are, and we don't tear down, we build up, but the people like myself, we feel attacked. for our faith. We just feel attacked for our beliefs and what we hold to be truth.
Well,
made the enemy.
Yeah, and you will be. I mean, that's the direction the culture is moving with vast rapidity, even from the standpoint of current legislation. So I mean, this is the opportunity for you to be faithful in the midst of attacks. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, he's overcome the world. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So in the midst of persecution, it is our goal, it is our job, it is our responsibility, it's our privilege to show Christ-like love. And so often that melts the hearts of those who stand in opposition to us. And what a great time to do that during the trek towards Pascha or the Lenten journey in the Great Lent. It's a great time to show the love of Jesus Christ. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My thanks to everyone who stands shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Thanks for tuning in. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.